As they're leaving, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. As we're nearing the end of our Outrageous Love series. Who said that? 1 Corinthians 13. And as I was just saying, I hope this has been challenging to you, because it is outrageous love, and the fact that the kind of love that God calls us to demonstrate to others is abnormal. It's not the way we are wired as far as the flesh is concerned. It's not the way everyone around us lives. And so it's outrageous in the sense that it's strange and it's difficult. And this love thing, we long for it. And how many of you are married? And keep your hands up. How many of you have been married at some point in your life? All right? So right there is a testimony that there are a lot of you here that at one point in your life was looking for love. Because we all want love. We want the feeling, whatever that is, we want that feeling of acceptance, that feeling of being cared for, that feeling of emotional needs being satisfied. We want that. And yet it seems like it's like a vapor almost. It's so fleeting. It's so hard to get hold of. And as we've been saying, that's because a lot of us go about it all the wrong ways. We pursue love with myself in mind. I want to get my needs met, and I want to be satisfied myself, and I want people to love me. And as much as you might think that going after what you want will result in you getting what you want, I think that probably a lot of you have found that that's not the case. Again, Jesus said, if you want to find life, those who seek it won't be able to find it unless they're willing to lose everything. Then they find life. And the same way with love. If you're willing to say, you know what, whatever everybody else needs, that's what I'll get. And again, you can feel like you're righteous, spiritual, and close to God, and you pray a lot, and you worship, and you study the Bible a lot. But the moment you come in contact with another person, that is the telltale sign of how close you are really to the Lord. Because those who walk with Him, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what a person that's intimate with the Lord looks like. And God is a lot easier to deal with, one, because He's perfect. I've yet to find another perfect person yet. And two, because sometimes we have a hard time hearing Him, and so we just think that He's okay with us. God's not talking back, so it must be good. But people, they talk back. You've never been guilty of talking back to people, right? People, they talk back. And did you know that sometimes we destroy our relationships simply by giving up? They probably had a chance to survive, but we just gave up. We reached some breaking point and thought this is too difficult, and we gave up. And a lot of us probably have numerous relationships that are over because we gave up. There's some relationships that never even started because we gave up on the person. I don't know if you've ever been in that scenario. Whether it's you heard something about the person, or when you looked at them, you had a certain perception of them, and you gave up before you even started. And there might be a few of you who have experienced those relationships that you pushed through the challenges, and you dealt with the issues, and you dealt with the differences, and you got to the other end. There is a sweet, satisfying, safe, gratifying relationship at the other end of pushing through the challenges. But many of us, we have a low tolerance for relational pain. Once it gets hard, we run away from it, and we never get to the richness of what's at the other side. And I don't mean just sticking it out with somebody. Just because you've been friends with someone for 40 years or married to someone for 40 years doesn't mean you guys are good. The question is whether or not you've worked through the issues. And, well, I know that you and me, we're opposites. We don't think the same at all. We don't like the same things. But you know what? Let's talk that through. And you work those things out. And sometimes those conversations are painful. They're difficult, especially when your sensitivities start to rise up. None of you are sensitive, right? Those things start to show. You've never had one of those conversations where someone said something and inside you were like, or you just wanted to break into a sobbing mess, whichever your emotion of choice is. But at the other side of that, there is sweetness over there. But we won't ever get there if we keep giving up on these relationships. And the Lord has been teaching us the various traits that work ourselves towards this outrageous love. And again, they're in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. And when you leave today, there'll be an outline with the references to the other points that we'll make. But verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So where have we been so far? First, those first three verses, love must be the lead. So I can't get smart first. Because if you're intelligent but you don't love, it's not going to get you anywhere in your relationships. I can't get talented first or become a good oratory person, or I can't become someone who's good at leading, or I can't make sure I've mastered control first. I can't even make sure that I developed spiritual gifts in my life first. Love must be the lead, because if anything else is the lead, you will fail at relationships. Love must come first. And then that love looks like, first, we've learned to develop the capacity through the wisdom of Scripture on how to be patient. Do you wish that that didn't make its way in there? Patience. Patient. You like patience. You would. Patience. We've learned to develop the capacity to be pleasant. Love is pleasant. That is, love is kind. We've learned to develop the ability to not keep score. That is, to not be jealous or unforgiving. We've learned to develop the capacity to be humble, to be last. So we'll see who's running to be the first in line for the food today or who will be last. You never know what happens when you make a comment like that. Because maybe everybody will just stand around waiting. Well, I don't want to be first. You be first. And, I don't want to be first. You be first. We've learned the capacity to know how to confront effectively and in the right timing. But now, there's a peculiar statement here for our last trait before we wrap up next week. And before I get there, I don't know about you, but this has been hard for me. Because I can do all of those things for you guys. I can. On a Sunday morning for a few hours, I can do it all for you guys. When I go home inside my house, that's the true test of whether or not you have it. Is how you are with those whom you live with. And if you don't live with anybody, I have some that may want to move in with you. If you don't live with anybody, I'm sure you have at some point in your life, and the closest people in your life, your circle, that's the test of whether or not you get this. And I myself am going to look for the time to regularly study these notes and maybe re-listen to these messages, which you can do the same on the website, and continue to remind myself and push myself to be what God is calling me to be. And this next one might be very challenging for us also. Love believes all things, and love hopes all things. Now, what is he talking about? Love believes all things and hopes all things. Certainly we don't believe in everything. And certainly we don't hold out hope for everything. What does he mean by this? And it's sitting right in the context of all the traits are pointed towards the people in our lives. We're supposed to be patient with the people in our lives, kind towards the people in our lives. So the believe and hope all things are directed towards the people in our lives. That means that the people in my life, I need to believe in the best in them. I need to hope the best in them. That is, that I have the expectation that even if they were bad or did things wrong last time, and it was just 5 minutes ago, I'm just going to fully hope that they're going to do the right thing the next time. And you might say, well, that's foolish. Well, sometimes love is a little crazy, isn't it? You know, ever heard that song, Crazy Little Thing Called Love? Sometimes love is crazy. It's cray-cray, as some of us might say. And it's outrageous. And love believes the best in people. And you might say, how in the world am I going to do that? Do you know the people that I hang out with, work with, live with, believe the best in them, hope the best in them? Yes, you are able to do that with God's help and through the wisdom of Scripture by utilizing six filtering principles in our lives. There are six principles that we can use to filter the muck that is in our flesh and our heart and our minds that prevent us from believing the best and hoping the best in people. First, James 4:12 says, and again, you'll receive an outline of this when you leave. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? So God is judge, and I am not. And in case you didn't know it, neither are you. And I'm sure there might be a husband or a wife in here that might be able to point their finger and say, yeah, you're not the judge of me. Or a child or a parent. There's only one judge. That's God. And who am I to judge? Now, we might think that the judgment is to do with God's judgment or punishment or consequences, but really that's not what he's meaning by this. He means the opinions that we form of people. That when I see someone, interact with somebody, watch their behavior, hear what they say, hear about them, I develop an opinion about them. And this says, who are you to have any opinion about anybody? You're not God. God is the one who's supposed to develop these opinions. Now, not that, again, and 2 weeks ago we talked about confrontation, not that we don't ever confront, not that we don't ever deal with issues, but we need to practice restraint when it comes to opinions. So when an opinion comes through my mind, I need to stop and say, well, how do I know the whole story? Do I really know everything that's going on here? Because sometimes somebody is a cranky, nasty mess, and you think they have bad character, but really they have all kinds of physical issues that they're in pain constantly. And maybe they need to develop joy, but understand that they might have a lot more joy and kindness than you do. It's just they have a lot more body pain than you do, or more emotional scars. We tend to make very fast, quick judgments or opinions of people. And who am I to judge? And what happens is, I can't work well in the relationship because I have a certain perception of them. And a lot of times we build this picture of the people in our lives that isn't even reality. Sometimes someone just has to do one wrong thing to us and they become this big villain in our lives. That they don't have any pure motives, and that they're just nasty and mean to everybody, and they're a cruel person, and how can anybody put up with them? And they just did one thing to you. Because we form opinions that creates this perception, and we can't believe the best in them because we allow one thing or surface things. Really, you think about it. How much do you really know about the people that are around here? You might know some things, and some people you might be closer to than others, but do you really know every single thing they've walked through? Do you really understand everything they're presently working through? Do you really understand what's going on in their heart and their minds? Do you know that? Because who am I to judge? And so first I must practice restraint in order to begin to believe and hope the best in others. Second, the second and the third one are going to tie together. First, Romans 2:11 says, for God shows no partiality. And John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. God shows no partiality. Now, being impartial does not mean that we treat everybody the same. Does not even mean we treat everybody equally. It means that with every new encounter, I start fresh. I start at ground zero. So if this is someone that's new, I neither necessarily trust them, nor do I necessarily distrust them. They're new. I don't know anything about them. And so I'm going to learn about them. And if I witness and see good behavior and good intentions and a good heart, I begin to put trust in them. And I might trust this person more than the next guy that comes along because I haven't gotten to know this person yet. So there's nothing impartial about that unless someone shows up in my life and I don't know anything about them and they start with a deficit. That's being partial. Or if they start in the positive, that's being partial. And impartiality is no matter who you are and what you look like and what you're doing and what I've heard about you. And see, this usually happens with gossip. Have you ever heard a lot about somebody before you've met them, good or bad? And your deficit with them that you're giving them is based just on what somebody else said. You didn't see it. You don't know if that's that way, but you've already started them out at a deficit without ever meeting them. Or some people, you give a lot of stock and favor into them only because of what you heard other people say. You don't know if they're good, if they have good character, or they care about you. And so sometimes we're partial, and we need to learn to be impartial. And sometimes that partiality comes from the look of a person. And we give or take away trust based on how they look or the way they talk. We do that with our gender differences. I'm sure nobody wants to admit this, but if you think about who's driving the car that's kind of being crazy around you, sure, it would be a man. Sure, it would be a woman driver. Or if you've ever, all your experience has been with, and I'm going to leave through the exit secret door. But if you've known 8 women in your life and all 8 women were gossips, and the next woman you meet, you assume they're a gossip, that's being partial. And that's judging by appearances and not, you don't know this person. If every single African-American person you met had issues and you assume that the next one's bad, you're being partial. It's same with any race, same with any age. If you assume that because someone is in their 60s or above and they don't know how to function a cell phone or a computer or any technology, you're being partial. Just because you're older, I'm assuming that you don't know how to work this, and I'm giving you a deficit to begin with. And we do that because we're lazy. We do that because it's easier to filter things through a people type rather than spend the time to get to know them and develop a deep relationship with them. And we break relationships before they even start. And so that third principle is don't be lazy. Go deeper in your relationships. Don't presume the worst. Listen, just because you might be able to say, well, a higher percentage of crimes are committed by African Americans, how many percentage of them are actually committing crimes? And besides, are they all committing crimes? And so just because there's others that commit crime doesn't mean I step into the next relationship assume deficit. If I do that, that's being partial, and that's judging by appearances, which Jesus said, do not do that. Not all white people are the same. Not all black people are the same. Not all Asians are the same. Not all Hispanics are the same. Not all women, not every woman is the same. Not every pastor can use good grammar. Not all men are the same. Every single person is uniquely different, and the exterior has nothing to do with it. Whether I wear jeans or I wear a 3-piece suit, whether my pants are firmly gripped around my waist or they're hanging a little bit lower, whether my skin is completely clean of any ink marks or I'm loaded with tattoos, whether I'm a man and my hair is trim or it's hanging way down my waist, whether I'm an older lady that has pink or purple hair, the appearance means nothing. But we make it mean something often in our hearts and our minds, and we start people out with a deficit, and we will never have healthy relationships that way. And besides, love believes all things, believes the best in people, hopes the best in people, even children, even some of those crazy children that go running around like crazy. I think sometimes we forget what it was like to be a child. You know, if we try to put ourselves back in that little body that has all this energy trying to pump up this height and all that stuff, or you put yourself back in those adolescent days where you get that surge of hormones all of a sudden, I feel bad for them sometimes. Yeah. Do you ever look at them and just think, they just don't know what to do with their body because they have so much stuff going on inside of them? But love believes the best in them, hopes the best in them. Even if they've failed you in the past, aren't you glad that you have some people in your life that still believe the best in you, still hope the best in you, even though that you've been a miserable, lousy, no good person at times in front of them? That's love. And the more we have that kind of love, the more we'll find unity and we'll become one body and we'll embrace each other, and the world will come in and see it and want that. Not unless they see partiality, they won't. If they come in and see you love, 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 but there's other people that you don't love, they see it. And I need to believe and hope the best in people. Fourthly, number four, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The vast majority of our speech should be positive. Well, but sometimes people need to be confronted. Yes. I didn't say that there's an absence completely of confrontation. The vast majority of what comes out of our mouth must be positive. Well, but sometimes people need to be put in their place. You're right. Sometimes people need to be put in their place. Sometimes I need to call sin, sin. You're right. Sometimes we need to do that. But the vast majority of what comes out of my mouth must be uplifting and positive. And I challenge you sometime, do an experiment. Count when you speak throughout a week how many times your comments are negative versus positive. It'll be an additional test whether or not you love and care for people. Well, but I need to confront people, or I have the gift of prophecy, and I need to just point out everybody's flaws and those sort of things. Did you know that the gift of prophecy is not just intended to point out everybody's flaws? Have you ever been in those moments that someone was prophesying in a service and they prophesied someone's sin issue and you thought, I hope he doesn't figure out mine and say mine out in front of everybody? Have you ever been in those scenarios before? That's not the gift of prophecy to just point out everybody's flaws. It can fit in there sometimes, but overall, God wants us to be positive. Again, Colossians 4 says that our speech ought to be full of grace, yet seasoned with salt. So on the handout you're going to receive, it'll look like this. On the back, it'll be a list that is a little bit blurry because I stole it off the internet. I did filter it through a biblical lens to make sure there's no weird stuff in there. If you find something weird, it was Bonnie's fault. She was the proofer of this. And but these are positive reframing ideas, and this fourth principle is learn how to put a positive spin on things. So for example, if you know that somebody in your life is bossy, rather than saying, you are bossy, instead say, you have amazing leadership qualities. Well, but when are they going to ever learn to stop doing that? Well, let me show you something. I could say, you just keep bossing people around. You're irritating. Or I can say, you have such raw, natural talent in leading people. I just see that you have that all over you. You should really look into how to become an effective leader because you have that raw, natural ability. Did you notice I just corrected them? Did you notice that? I just implied that they have raw, natural ability, but it needs some refining. But I said it in a positive, uplifting way. I mean, you think about which ones do you respond most to when someone just ridicules you and picks you apart, or when someone in love pushes you in a good direction and makes you feel the love that they have for you? Or how about, let's find a good one here. I could say, you are just so goofy. Or I could say, you're so full of life and joy and energy. It's so delightful. There's a difference between those two. And some of you right now are you're thinking, well, I'm not doing that stuff. What are you talking about? Well, I'm just talking about that the way our speech should be is uplifting and encouraging. And I bet that half, at least, if not much more, of the things we gripe about actually have a lot of positive to it. That it's not that it's sinful or unbiblical or ungodly. It's just that it rubs us the wrong way. And if you learn to create a positive spin on things, you're going to become one of those people that are infectious, that draw people to them because you just are consumed with love for people. Love believes all things, hopes all things. By practicing restraint when it comes to opinions, by starting new with each new person, by not being lazy but going deeper, look for the positive spin. Then John 8, verse 7, when the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus spoke to the crowd and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Then Jesus would teach in Matthew 7, verse 3 and verse 5, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not take notice, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Which is really amazing imagery. Have you ever tried to imagine that? So I see this little sawdust all the way over there in Kathy's eye, but I don't notice that there's this telephone pole hanging out of my eye. I mean, Jesus is a master of imagery. And then he says, "But first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own eye," or take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus was doing a masterful guiding trick here for us. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. You know what he just roped me into? He just made me, and this is our fifth principle, to place myself in the situation. Same with if you see the speck, log, issue, take this out so you can see clearly, you can see reality, you can see how it really is. I'm placing myself in the situation. So when you're ready to judge someone or form an opinion on someone, or you're ready to go march off, have you ever had that tell-off march before? Have you ever had that before? Or have you ever seen that coming your way? I'm going to tell them what for. You got like a march going. Before you end that march, put yourself in the shoes and ask yourself, now, and mind you, it's not just because a lot of times we go, "Well, I don't have a problem with that. That's not my sin issue. I don't have that issue. So I can tell them all." No, no, no. Jesus didn't say, "Anyone here who has never committed adultery, cast the first stone." No. He said, "Anyone who is here who has never sinned," he broadened it. So before I march off and tell them what for, let me ask myself if I want to be on the receiving end of that kind of confrontation. Do I want to be on the receiving end of that kind of evaluation? Do I want to be on the receiving end of someone thinking that way and feeling that way towards me, talking that way about me? Do I want to be on the receiving end of that? Notice how quickly we decide that, well, maybe I need to back off here. I don't know. And the same happened with all that crowd that was there demanding justice, demanding righteousness. When Jesus had them put themselves into the equation, they walked away. They didn't do anything about adultery, mind you. Because love says, "I'm going to believe the best in people, and I can't do that unless I put myself in their shoes." Not their specific sin necessarily, but the fact that you and I are all sinners. We are all broken. We all have sinful condition. And despite that you came to know Christ, I know that some of you still sin. The rest of you just don't know that you do. Oh, John's waving at me. Ray's going to hand those out. Yeah. You're welcome. Love overlooks all things, John. Never mess with the guy with the microphone. This is a great bunch. But I have to put myself in that reality. That before I tell them what for, do I want to be on the receiving end? Lastly. Titus 2, verse 2 through 5, Paul writes to Titus saying, "Speak evil of no one." Notice that, no one. Not speak evil of, don't speak evil of those who are good to you, that have good character. Speak evil of no one. Why? Why is that? "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We used to be awful. And some of you right now are thinking, used to be. But if we look back in the past, we know that there is a past back there in which there are some dark, ugly things back there. And we have received Christ, and we have seen a change in our lives. We have seen a transformation. We're not perfect, but we have seen that God firsthand has changed the life. And if we can see firsthand that God changes a life, that a person can change, why can't I believe that the people around me can change? Well, but you don't understand the way they've been treating me for 10, 20, 30 years. You don't understand how cold their heart is. You don't understand how nasty they are. You don't understand the things that they've done and the things I've seen them do. What do you mean, hope the best for them? If you can change, can't they? And we need to remember that it's amazing. We know this firsthand. People can change. And if I remind myself of that, then when I am looking at ugly, when I am looking at dark, when I'm looking at painful, I can remember, you know what, that person can change. I'm going to hope the best for them. I'm going to believe the best in them. I'm going to believe the best intentions. I'm going to believe the best heart in this, despite what I'm seeing, because we do not judge by exterior, but we judge with right judgment. And if I run my thoughts and my opinions and my actions through those filters, again, I'm going to be much more reluctant to judge and criticize and all of those things. And you would much rather be on the receiving end of that, right? Why is it that we so often dish out what we don't want dished out to us? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? It's why Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And as I've said before, that's just the floor. It doesn't mean that everybody likes everything that you do. So there's a complexity to that. But if you wouldn't like it, then don't do it to somebody else. Don't do it. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Could it be that you have missed out on an opportunity? Could it be that there was a relationship out there available for you, a friendship, a close bond that you walked away from, whether it was because there were some things that were going wrong or because of really just gossip, you didn't even know them, or it was because of what they looked like, and you missed out on a close friendship that could have been life-altering, that could have been fulfilling, and you missed it because your mind is wired towards judgment? Is it possible that they weren't really at fault at all? That it was really more to do about you and how you perceived things than it was what they were doing wrong? What is it that the Holy Spirit needs to transform in my heart and in your heart today? What ways does the Lord need to reorient the way that we think? Do you think you know everything and you're the king of right and wrong? Now we laugh, but there are people that think that they are. They just don't know they do, but they act like it. Have you held someone's reputation against them without ever even verifying it through an experience with them? Have you been prejudiced in some way, in any form, of any of the demographics in life? Have you held things against people because of the looks of them? Is it hard for you to see the silver lining in every person? Are you even resistant to that very idea? Because you understand the people that you're looking at refusing to see the silver lining, God made them. And when God created this world and did the things that He created, He looked back at it and said, it is good. There is a silver lining in every single person. That's God's way of looking at that. If you have a hard time with that, you need to come down to these altars in a moment and let the Lord do a work in you. Do you tend to diminish your flaws while overreacting to the flaws of others? Do you not believe that God is able to change a person? What is it that's in here that needs to change in order for me to have those healthy, strong relationships? What do I need change? Because again, the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm letting the Holy Spirit do that work in me, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to all men. To all men. Black or white, Asian, Hispanic, it does not matter. Old or young, whether they're 90 years old or two. Whether they dress well or not. Whether they smell great or they have a BO problem. God loves all of them, and so should we. Love must reign. Love must be supreme. Does something need to change in you? Then come down to these altars and let the Holy Spirit, don't miss an opportunity, come now. Let the Holy Spirit do a transformation in you. You know you need a touch from Him. You know that there's darkness in there. Don't be afraid. When you get down here, there's either one of two things that are going to happen. Either people are going to look at you and see that you've come down there and they're going to say, I've been there. I feel that. I'm there right now. Or they might form a wrong opinion of you, but understand that that's not how God sees you. Because John said that those who walk in darkness do not know God. But those who walk in the light know God. And sometimes we think of that as righteousness versus unrighteousness. But that doesn't fit the context of what he wrote in 1 John 1 and 2. Because he said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if we say that we have no sin, there is no forgiveness for us. So then why would he say that I can't walk in light and darkness if that's sin and not sin? Then why would he say in chapter 2 that when we come before him, we have an advocate with the Father to plead on our behalf for forgiveness? You see, walking in light isn't walking perfect with no sin. It's walking in the truth. It's walking in the reality of who I am and what I've done, good or bad, and being honest before God and open before God and humble before God and saying, this is who I am, but change me. You will never change if you don't walk in the light. And if you begin to walk in the light, he's going to transform you. So if you want to come and seek him, let him transform you today. Lord, you are our healer. You are our restorer. You are the only one that could transform us. And Lord, convict us when we can't see that in those around us.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, even the person that's in the darkest place, Lord, you want to reach those that are in the darkest places. And if we can't see that there is a light there, well, they might be sinning. They might not be right with you at this moment. But there is a light there. And there is a child in there desperately wanting to love and be loved and desperately knowing the true love that comes only from you. And in many ways, they can't know that and they can't ever break out of that darkness until there is a person that shows up and acts like the body of Christ and responds like Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, then neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Oh, what it must have been like for that woman to have had that panic experience of being dragged towards her death and fear for her life and feeling all that shame. And could you imagine what she saw when she looked into the eyes of Jesus? Not condemnation, not shame on you, but a warmth and an embrace from his eyes. We need to learn from him, don't we? He's a good Savior, isn't he? I hope and pray that we will be like him. You put yourself through the way he encountered people. And don't be mistaken. Don't focus on the way he treated the Pharisees. Because there is a context to that. There was a reason why he reacted to them the way that they did. They were in positions of leadership and power, and they had influence over people. But I challenge you to find people other than the Pharisees in which he commonly reacted that way to. Most of the time it was gentle. So say, Jesus is meek and mild, is he not? Well, we have a moment to love on each other outside too. And so we'll see if you're patient when you have to wait for the food. We'll see if you're patient when you're sitting in the sun for a little bit. If you get up and you come back and someone took your seat. If you go to get that dessert you were hoping to get for and it's all gone. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love does that to the people that live with me. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us with that. We confess right now that we are weak and we're not anywhere close to this. And I thank you, Lord, that there are people in my life that are gracious to me when I don't live up to it. I thank you, Lord, that there are people that still love me in a powerful way, knowing all my flaws and my failures. So help me, Lord, to reciprocate that to others. And even if it's not being given to me, help me to be the one that starts it, because love must be the lead. And in a moment, as we get ready to go out and eat and enjoy fellowship with one another, we thank you for your provisions. You've always provided for all our needs. We thank you for this food that we're about to eat. We ask your blessing on it. We ask your blessing on those who have done the work to prepare it, those who have set up things outside for us. We thank you for them. And we ask that you would help us to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.